Is it on? Yeah, it's a great privilege to welcome Dean in our midst this morning. He's a good man. You know, messages are a dime a dozen, and I'm not despising the Word of God or the messages that we preach, but I just love the anointing and the presence that Dean brings from Bethel Whangarei, from heaven, actually. From heaven. And I love the man's heart. And that's what we want this morning, Dean. So let's extend your hands towards our brother. Praise God. Father, we love the man's heart. We didn't bring him here because he's clever or smart or has anything that the world would look upon that would be admirable. But we see, as you see, we see the man's heart. And we say, gift of God, come forth and love on us this morning in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Thank you, Ray. I'd like to honour these guys. It's always a privilege to come and share. And it's not just about words, it's about connection. It's about relationship. And I feel honoured to have this relationship with Ray and Pam and through them with you. Things in the kingdom are just amazing. But before I say anything, I just want to pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are amazing. You are amazing. Beyond our comprehension, we get a little taste, we get a little touch, and we get excited, but you're so much more. We invite Holy Spirit this morning to come and to what Holy Spirit does so well. We give you full reign in this place. Amen. Wow, worship. I've loved worship. I could just come to a service and just worship and go home. And it's funny, you meet people in the world and they go, oh, you must have an egotistical God that just wants people to bow down and worship. But they miss the point. Worship was never for him. Worship was for us. One is because we don't just do worship, we are worship. When we walk with him and are aware of him and our hearts towards him, your lives are worship to God. And your worship that you do comes out of who you are. But the worship that God calls us to do is so that we can enter into the intimacy that he wants with us. It's not that he wants a whole lot of people saying words and bowing and performing. Because when we come and worship, it allows us to step into that place of intimacy. And it's the intimacy that he wants with us. So worship is for us. It gives us that opportunity to touch him in a way that we wouldn't normally do. And so it's an honor. We're constantly changing. I know my life is constantly changing. It never stays the same. It's great to be in a place. But I must say, I bring you greetings from Bethel and Whangarei. They're going well. They love you guys. And I gather you're going to have Andy here next month. And I love that guy. He is my spiritual dad at Bethel. And I can honestly say I would lay my life down for him because I've walked with him for 6 years. I know his heart. I've been in fellowship there and I've walked with him on the mission field and I know what he carries and I know who he is in the good times and the hard stuff. And I can serve him because he is a leader who knows how to wash feet and he walks with a limp. And everyone needs leaders who know how to wash feet and walk with a limp. When they walk with a limp, you know they've been there. You know they've wrestled. They've had their hard times. And so this morning I have a message, and it's a little bit like the Pirates of the Caribbean and the Pirates Code. It's not really rules. It's more like guidelines. So I'm not quite sure where we're going to head with it. More like guidelines. This is a message that the first time I preached it was in Whangarei, and then at the start of this year, in April, I was invited to a wedding in Philippines, and I went with friends of mine, Miles and Katrina, and it was really strange because before I've gone, God has said, just go and I'll give you what you need when you're there. But this time he said, I want you to preach two messages. And the first one is the one I'm sharing today, Life Without Labels, and the other one is about New Covenant Love. And it had greater effect than I thought it would, because I was back in the Philippines last month, and one of my spiritual sons there has been preaching all over Mindanao, and he said to me, Pa, I've taken that word that you shared and I've preached it everywhere I've gone, including into Marawi, where they're having virtual civil war at the moment. Places that I could never get. And little did I know when I took that message in April that that would be the outcome. So we'll start off, and I guess our walk is always a process. I mean, yes, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but we're still in this process of moving towards that and in constant change. And the Bible talks about in Romans 12 that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So it's not in how we behave and if we act out and we obey the rules, because it's never been about the rules. Because if it had been about rules, Jesus was really in trouble, because every day he broke rules. And it says, but he never sinned. But we think, oh, if we break rules, we've sinned. But he broke rules every day, and he never did. Because I think we've got this broken concept of sin, of being breaking rules, where it is in fact a falling short. And Jesus never fell short, because he only ever did what he saw his Father do. And so there's a whole different concept going on there. But I'm constantly having mindsets change that I've had for years, and God's constantly breaking them off and going, no, that's not good for you. And one of the things that's been happening across the world in the last couple of years has been the establishment of identity. And that identity as sons can only come from Father. And so the gospel is being changed from when I first came to God. It was, no, you're a sinner. Your sin is separating you from God. God can't come near you because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And if you stay that way, you're going to hell. But if you pray the prayer and you ask him into your life, then you get to go to heaven. And that sort of got locked in, and that sort of a filter that for many years filtered a whole lot of stuff. But now I have a view of the gospel, and it's the only one that's going to bring revival, is, hey guys, you have a Father who loves you and he wants his kids back. I want my kids home. I want my kids home. That's a message the world needs. Because most of the world knows they're not perfect. They don't need reminding of it. And so I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to jump into some things. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 14. For all who have led of the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then in Galatians 4, 5 and 7, it talks about the same thing, that we are sons. So that we might receive adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So we have this thing, okay, we're sons, and we've heard it, but what does that mean? What does it mean that we're sons? It certainly has an effect. And I want to put two scriptures now, they're both out of Galatians chapter 3, they're verses 26 and 28. For in Jesus Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. And then in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, you're all one in Jesus Christ. So here we have two scriptures, one going, your sons, he's made you sons. And then we have this transition into, you're no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. So Paul's saying, you have identity, you don't have labels. He breaks off ethnicity, he breaks off gender, and he breaks off social standing. This was huge for them. It was who they were. And before I go any further this morning, I just want to say everyone in this room is a son. All of you women, you're sons. And I get annoyed and I'm a little naughty at times. I have well-known preachers come through, and I mean, people have quite significant standing, and I've heard them say, oh, all you ladies will allow you to be sons. There's no allowing in it. There's no allowing in it. You've always been a son. He's restored you as a son, and you'll always be a son. When he created Adam, there was male and female with him. He separated male and female. But when he created them, Adam was a son. We know that from Luke 15. When you see the genealogy and it says, an Adam, son of God. See, God didn't make a man, he made a son in Adam. He was always created a son. Paul's saying here now, through Christ, we're restored as sons. If you're part of the body of Christ, male and female, you're in the body of Christ, and that body is the body of the Son. So I've preached this quite strongly in the Philippines, and it was always a challenge as to how well it would go down there, because there's very strong, macho, cultural limits about men, women, big dividing line. Men must be in control. Women must submit. I come and go, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're all sons. See? There's no male nor female. But we're all heirs. See, Paul's not saying you've lost your identity. He's saying you have your identity as a son. And why this is so important, because you can come and you can go, oh, I'm a Sri Lankan, and I'm a woman, and I come from a poor class, and oh, I'm a solo mother. And, oh, I also believe in Christ. And put it at that end. All those segments have put you in a box that separates. Oh, I'm Sri Lankan, so I'm different from Japanese. I'm I'm different from an American. Each time you put that label, you separate, you separate, you separate, you separate. Or we now have this thing in common. But we have all these differences. When you lay hold of the first thing in your life, I am a son, it is a thing that unites. We have identity as sons. When you come, we were singing about coming to the table. So when you come to the table, you all have a seat. And you bring the flavor that you bring. But you come as a son, already unified in Christ. You're all sons. So instead of having separation, 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 or something similar, you have, no, we're all one. And in that, we bring a flavor. We're singing that song, we're no longer orphans. And that came out of our trip to Pumaka, and Adria wrote that song. It came out of our trip to Indonesia last year. And two people on that trip had visions before they went on that trip. It was Cam Parker and a woman from Malaysia, Nicola Song. And they both had this virtually the same vision. And it was of a huge long table with Father sitting at the end and being invited to come to that table. And it says, oh, you already have a seat. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to barge your way to the table. There's a chair sitting there. It's already got your name on it. God is just waiting for you to come and sit in it and rest. And I think it was the first night we had a two-day conference at J-Hop, Jakarta House of Prayer. And end of the day, we had a full-on day. We were doing four sessions of ministry. We go in for dinner and we go into this restaurant that's in the building where we're holding it, and we're looking around for where they're going to put us, and they open these big sliding doors and Cam and Nicola are there, and they look at the table and they shout, they go, ah, that's the table from our vision. And they both walk around to the far side of the table, and she stands in one chair and Cam stands behind the other and goes, this is where I was in the dream, and they were right beside each other. And that became a theme from that conference, of that we're invited to the Father's table. We're all one. We all have a seat. There's a place for all of us. It's really interesting because these are not the only labels that we have. Yes, there's ethnicity, there's gender, and there's social standing. But there's all those labels that we place on ourselves and all those labels that other people place on us. I don't know about you, but I've had employers, I've had teachers, I've had family, all put labels on my life. I can still remember my fifth form year, year 11, and it was my English teacher. She was a first-year teacher, and we had a fairly raucous class of, I think it was like 20 boys and 6 girls. And she was this tiny little first-year teacher. And we ran riot, and I was not the best behaved student. And at my end-of-year report, she wrote that Dean would have achieved more if it was not for his misplaced sense of humour. Could have done better. Could have done better. And we've all had that. We've all had people in our lives who have stuck a label on our lives and said, you're this, you're that, you're something else. And the first time I preached this message was at a fringe church in Whangarei. And he's a guy that I've known will be 45 years in December. He's 81 years old. He's been in ministry for 50 years. And I preached this at his church last year. And he rings me up the next day. And he goes, "Dean, you won't believe this, but..." He said, "I heard your message. Love it." He said, "Love having you come and speak there." He said, "I woke up at 3 a.m. and Holy Spirit starts speaking to me and says, 'Royce, do you remember when you were working at the refinery in Britain and you had that boss that kept telling you you're useless, that you're no good, you'd never amount to anything?'" And he goes, "Yeah." He said, "You've never let those words go." He said, "It may have been a long time ago, but you've never let those words go." He said, "I want you to remove that label right now." So at 3 a.m, Holy Spirit was able to take this word and remove something that has sat in the back of his mind for the whole of his life. The whole of his life. It's just, "Yeah, I'm doing this. I'm going on for God. I know he loves me." But those words from that boss when he was 20 years old were still nailed into his mind. No matter what he did, they were still back there. And they can bind us. We can have situations where we go, "We're moving forward," and then those little words come back to remind us. When I was early, first a Christian, I had a friend who came to church, and his name was Julian, and he rode a motorbike. He had he had a series of motorbikes, but when I first met him, he had a 750 Suzuki, and to most of the church, he was known as the motorbike guy. And so each Sunday when he would come to church, people would say to him, "Oh, hi, Julian. How's the motorbike? Hi, Julian. Bless you. Good to see you today. How's the motorbike?" And he was an amazing guy, great guy. It really got to him. He goes, "I'm more than the motorbike." "I'm more than the motorbike." But see, people had chosen that was how they're going to categorize him. They're going to put him in a box. See, because when you put him in a box, you actually don't need to get to know him. You go, "They're such and such, and they're such and such, and so I don't really need to get to know you because that's who you are, and so I will relate to that picture, that piece of your life, and I'll keep you there." And I know in Africa, the Zulu people, and they actually use it in the film Avatar. The greeting is, "I see you. I see you." And it just doesn't mean, "Oh, I can see the outline." It means, "I know who you are. I see into you. I see into you." It's not like, "Oh, there's a person across the room. I can see them." It's like, "You brother, I see you. I know who you are." But so often, when we use labels, it prevents us from knowing people. It prevents us from connecting. It's a real easy way out. It's a real easy way. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to allow them into my life, and I don't really want to go into theirs. And we see an amazing example of this with Jesus at the well. Meets the Samaritan woman. So he's there. The disciples are gone into the village. She comes out. When the disciples come back, they go, "Oh, Jesus, what are you doing talking to her?" One, she's a Samaritan. Two, she's a woman. And the whole reason she's here in the middle of the day is she's not sociably acceptable to the rest of the woman in this village because of her life. So she is reject, reject, reject. They're reading labels. Jesus is looking into her life and going, oh, this woman's amazing. She's one of my favorite women in the Bible because she's sassy. Like even when Jesus is talking to her, she's like, who are you, a Jew, talking to me? It's like she's had this rejection from village, but she's still got something on fire in her life. But Jesus looks beyond the labels. He looks beyond the labels. And the amazing thing about that is you go, oh, okay, he's being nice. It's the first person he revealed who he was to. He tells her, I am the Messiah. He hadn't even acknowledged that to the disciples. They were thinking about it. Is this the Messiah? But he comes out and actually tells her. This woman who's the reject, she is the first to get the revelation. She is the first to get the revelation. What does she do? She brings a whole town to Christ. See, she was a write-off. So many labels on her life. She wasn't worth spending time with. She wasn't worth talking to. Jesus saw beyond the labels. She became the mechanism for them to meet the Messiah. How often do we do that? With the labels. What is life like when you start living life without labels? Yeah, it can be fun. When I first became a Christian, I was just a school kid, and it was 1970, and come to Pentecostal church. My first pastor was a guy called George, and he was Welsh. His name was Thomas George Thomas. I don't think he ever forgave his father for that. And he was born at the time of the Welsh Revival, and he went to work in the mines when he was 12 years old. He eventually came to God and was a personal friend of Smith Wigglesworth. In fact, Smith Wigglesworth used to hold meetings in the front room of his house in England. So amazing to talk about. But in that atmosphere, in that era, it was like, oh, giftings. Oh, special people get those. Oh, yeah. Only special people prophesy. Only special people have the gift of healing. And if you're not one of those, then it's not going to happen. And because of that, that was a label. It was like, oh, you can't. Because you don't have that. And so I was not a person who had visions or dreams or anything. But God started working on my life, and when he started doing changes, and part of that was coming into Bethel when I met Matt and Andy before they started the church up there, and God said, get involved. And then it was the challenge of, Dean, break off some of those things and start believing that you can walk. Because the word that they had, like, everyone can heal, everyone can prophesy, everyone can have a word of knowledge. In fact, we want you to, and we want you to take risks because we don't care about the risk, how big it is. We don't care about failure. There is no punishment for failure. What we do is we reward risk and we do not punish failure, so you have this freedom to go for it. That started changing my life. But then when I started waiting on God, because those labels were gone, I started seeing stuff, I started hearing stuff, and And I just want to share three of those. They're personal to me, but they also have profound effect on others. And the first one was, which I may have shared, was we were just having a soaking time after a teaching session, and I see this, just worshipping, and I see this picture of like an old gold prospector, like out of the Western movies, panning for gold. I see this picture, and I look at it, and the person standing there and pulls up this pan, and it's full of shingle and dirt. And it's Father God. For some reason, I know it is. And he says to me, "Dean, what can you see?" And I look at the pan and go, "Dirt." And he smiles, and he puts the pan into the river, and he pans it a few times. And a bit more washing, more washing, more washing. Then he holds it up, and there's these big gold nuggets in the bottom. And he says to me, "Dean, I only have eyes for gold." And then I'm looking at him, and he knows what I'm thinking. And I just feel that he knows what I'm thinking. And because I'm thinking, yeah, but when you asked me the question, all there was dirt. And I could feel him reading my mind. And he says, "Dean, I'm aware of the dirt. I'm aware of the dirt, but I only have eyes for gold." See, it's easy to find dirt. It's easy to find labels. You find what you're looking for. You start looking for gold. It will change you. It will change your way of thinking when you look at someone and you go, "Man, their life's a mess. But what's the gold in them?" Jesus with the woman of Samaria. Ah, man. Ooh. There's some gold in her. There's some gold in her. I'm going to give her a revelation. I'm going to give her life. And then I was teaching a session a couple of years ago of fire starters, and we're in the midst of it, and one of the guys at church is John Clark. He just starts sharing. He said, "Oh, today at work," he said, "my wife rang up and there was some stuff happening at home and I just wanted to get away. I just wanted to be alone with God so I could pray into it," because he said, I just needed to be able to focus. And as he's saying that, I'm listening to him. I'm just looking at him. But in my mind, I can just see this vision. And he's talking and I'm listening, but I'm seeing this vision at the same time. And I see a prince in his golden robes, and he's riding a horse. And he gets off the horse, and he starts wading through a swamp, and he's got a sword in his hand, and he's waist deep in swamp and mud, wading his way through. And I'm looking at this, and God says to me, "Dean, is he any less a prince because of where he is and the situation he finds himself in?" And I go, "No, of course not. A prince is always a prince." And he goes, "Right." And then he takes me back to the vision again, and the prince is still walking through, but now he's totally covered in mud. You can't see, you can't even recognize who he is. You can't see any golden robes. You can't even see the sword because it's down in the mud. He's pushing his way through. So he's unrecognizable. Then God said to me, "Does he have any less authority because of his situation?" And I go, "Well, no, he's still a prince." And he goes, "Exactly." He goes, "Dean, no matter what your day looks like, no matter if you're in a swamp and you're covered in mud and you've totally stuffed up, a prince is still a prince. And a prince still exercises authority." He goes, "You're my son." And so I'm able to share this with John. He gets a revelation that he didn't really need to stop, that he could have prayed just as powerfully in that moment for things that were happening at home, even though it was busy and everything was flying around him. He did not need to get away. He did not need to still his mind. He did not need to be in a religious frame of mind and position, because the Son is always the Son. The authority is always the authority. And in the chaos, he could have still spoken into that at home and changed it. It didn't require the appearance. It just required him to acknowledge who he was, to become aware. A son is still a son, no matter where you are. And another one, this is going back about 4 years ago. I was sitting in my chair at home, and I'd been reading and praying, and I was just meditating at this time. And it was one of those moments where God just wants to teach you something. And he said, "Dean, what happens at the sin offering?" "What?" He goes, "What happens at the sin offering?" And I go, "Well, the head of the family brings an offering, often a lamb, to the priest." He goes, "Yeah, so just one, on behalf of the whole family." I go, "Yeah, not each person, no." And he goes, "Yeah, that's right." He goes, "Salvation's never been just about individuals. Individual rights, individual salvation. It's always been about family." It's like, "Ah." Oh. And he goes, "And what happens?" And I go, "Well, the high priest examines the sacrifice, and if it's not diseased or broken, if it's, use the term, without spot or blemish, then it can be received and is sacrificed." And he goes, "Yeah." And he goes, "Dean, what did the priest examine?" And I go, "The sacrifice." And he goes, "Yeah. Not the man, not the family, not the sin." I was like, "Oh." And he goes, "Dean, it's not about the sin, it's about the sacrifice. It's not about the sin, it's about the sacrifice." And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, wow." So I'm just getting blown away just by the revelation that's starting to take place. And then he said four words to me that really, really changed my life. He said, "Dean, get over yourself. Get over yourself." He said, "You come and you bring your life, and then it's like, oh, but this and it's me, and you need to look at me, and you need to look at my sin, and you need to look at how bad I am." He says, "Dean, get over yourself. It's not about the sin, it's about the sacrifice. Amen. Look at my son. Look at my son. Get your focus where it should be. So many labels on yourself. I've done this. I'm not worthy. I'm never good enough. I can't, I can't, I can't." More and more labels, and it's just like you end up defining your whole life by your labels. Your labels, other people's labels. "I'm just a this, I'm just a that." Guys, get over yourself. It's not about your sin, it's about the sacrifice. He goes, "And it's finished. And it's finished. I've laid that down. Dean, the sacrifice was perfect. Therefore, the forgiveness is perfect." But we spend so much time hung up on who I am, what I did. And he goes, "Come on, guys,
Oh, you broke that rule. My son broke rules every day. Set up a whole religious system. He walks into it and goes, nah, I'm going to heal you on a Sabbath because I love you. And I'd rather see you whole than broken. And I think as we move forward, there's going to be some stuff happening. God's going to start reviving this nation. And we're going to have to break some rules. We're going to have to break some rules. And we're going to have to walk as Jesus did. It's like, mess some stuff up. I mean, I never thought, we have a prayer group at work, and we probably have 12 to 15 Christians out of 150 staff. And every Monday we have a prayer time from 12 to 12:30, and our boss has allowed us to use one of the meeting rooms for it, which is amazing because generally workplaces it's nothing religious on site. But over the last 3 years, we have seen literally probably over 100 miracles happen now from healings, to the point where we have secular staff who are telling other secular staff that stuff really happens when those guys pray. There's one woman within her group, she goes, oh, if you ever have anything happen, get the prayer group to pray. She said, because she lost a parent recently, her partner lost a parent, she's had a couple of other things happen with her children. She goes, they pray and stuff happens. She said, you can feel atmosphere happening around things. God is doing stuff. But we'll never get the change we want if we keep living in the mindset of the can'ts, of the exclusions, of the labels that create boxes that we place ourselves in or that we allow ourselves to live in. Your past will never determine your future unless you decide that. And I love one of the sayings that Leif had. You become what you behold. You become what you behold. And if you're beholding all those labels, all those boxes, then that's what you become, that's what you stay. That's what your life looks like. And I'm going to finish very, very shortly, but Jesus went and washed feet to show what a leader does. But we know that he also said that he only ever did what he sees his father do. So he had to see Father wash feet. And while we have a concept of Jesus maybe doing that, we really struggle with the concept of Father God doing that. But when I received that word, I asked Jesus a question. And I said, okay, if you saw Father washing feet, so you washed feet. But then you went to the cross. And if you only do what you see your Father do, what did it look like with Father at the cross? It's like, was he already there going, son, this is what love looks like. Son, this is how you got to show my love to them. That changed the mindset, concept. Father God away in heaven, watching his son die for mankind. Wow. It's like, no. Father was already there going, come son, come son. This is what you need to do to show them my love.
How different is the intimacy and the closeness of God when you start getting hold of that in your life? He was never, they're always together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father doesn't go off and leave him. Just as he said, he'll never leave you. Never happen. Never happen. See those labels? Those labels. Oh, he's far away. No, I'll be with you always. Who are you? You're a son of God. He's growing sons. We have this concept of, oh, the destination. You go, but it's not about the destination. Only, it's about the journey. If you're waiting for God there, then you miss the, I get to walk with Daddy today. I get to walk with my dad. I get to do life with Dad. Because I'm a son. Every morning getting up, I'm still a son. I'm not by myself. And I'm not worthy. Jesus has made us worthy. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was the visible Son to reveal the invisible Father. And I sort of get that. But Jesus is also fully man. So Jesus is the manifestation of who we are. Do you want to know who you are and what do you look like? He is who you are becoming. He is the Father. He is us. He manifests both. It's like, oh, but just, he's going, no, this is, look at me. This is how you were created to be. Yes, you are broken, you fell. But this whole journey is back to being Christ. Back to looking like him. Back to walking like him. We understand the concept easily of, oh, he's fully God. But to get the revelation of who we are, when we are whole and complete, we look like Jesus because that is how he has created us. And that's going to take us to tear some labels off. So can I just ask you to stand right now because I want to pray. Father, I thank you that you're an amazing God and you've done so much for us. It's more than we can understand. I invite Holy Spirit right now to come and speak to each heart and mind here. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take people and show them where there are labels in their lives that are causing them to be less than you created them to be. Labels that may go back to childhood. Labels that might have come from their workplace or their school or from family. But also especially labels they've placed on themselves because they may have failed once at something and therefore have put themselves in a box saying, I can never do that. I'll never be able to do that. That's only for others. I invite you, Holy Spirit, right now to partner with them. To partner with them together. Take their hand and together start peeling those labels off. Just start peeling those labels off their lives and say that label about I'm not worthy, that one's gone. those labels about, I can never be this, gone. I can never be that, gone. The labels that say, you only fit in this place in society, we break those off. Because, Father, we know in the early church, the thing that destroyed the Roman Empire wasn't a new belief system. It wasn't that the Christians came with a different God. The thing that really wrecked them was when the centurion sat down with the slave and broke bread. When they were willing to break labels off. For a hierarchy system that destroyed them. They could not cope with two people who removed the labels that said they were so different they could never relate. So I say, come, Holy Spirit, you're the one who does the work. Tear off those labels today and even in the coming days. As people here, as they pray and wait on you, that you'll remind them that they're all sons. That is their identity. Anything else is just flavoring for their life. I speak a release of freedom to break free of those things that have held them back in the past. And call them, just step into that sonship. Step into that place that you've always wanted. Yeah. Yeah. Step into you. Step into Jesus. This is who I am when I'm complete. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. I'll just hand you back now.